Please open in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. And if you stand, I'll be reading verses 18 through the end of the chapter, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. And here we really have a discussion of the nature of how God has revealed himself through the natural world, but then also in the hearts of every man. And the fact is that it is man's natural tendency to suppress that reality, and when he does so, there are certain things that happen in his character. So watch closely for that as we work our way through this familiar passage. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." Please be seated. We are self-reflexive and do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege and uplift black trans folk, especially black trans women, who continue to be disproportionately impacted by trans antagonistic violence. We foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather the belief that all in the world are heterosexual unless she or he disclose otherwise. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. That's a quote from the recently taken down website, Black Lives Matter, and their doctrinal statement, as it were. A couple definitions there might help you. What in the world is cisgender privilege? That is the set of unearned advantages that individuals who identify as the gender they were assigned at birth, that is their biological gender, they accrue advantages solely due to having this biological identity. If you were born male and still identify as male, then you have innate privileges that others do not have, and those need to be recognized and removed. Heteronormative thinking, what is that? That's the idea that sexuality is expressed through biological gender and that sexual union is uniquely reserved for one man with one woman for life in the marriage covenant. And then Western prescribed nuclear family structure, that say that we're trying to undo that. We want to make sure that that can no longer function. Well, that's one man married to one woman for life who procreate and raise children in a discrete family unit. All of those things are directly attacking the principles of Scripture and really directly attacking those Scriptures which we just read. That's why we're talking about these things. We're not talking about these things because we need more cultural understanding. We're talking about these issues because they are a direct attack against the person and work of Christ and the nature of God as built into his people. And the church must not capitulate to these errors. As we work our way through Scripture teaching exegetically, we will hit all of these issues. If we were to go back to Romans and begin to work our way through Romans 1, which we did many years ago, we would hit these issues. But there comes a time when it is necessary to grab some of these topics to bring them to light so that we can address them scripturally and therefore not be fooled by the things which are happening so quickly in our society. Things which your very young people, as they work their way through Instagram and as they begin to interact on social media, are being taught from the moment that they are exposed to anything outside of the church, and unfortunately, inside the church as well. So what are these things saying? What are these people saying? Again, heterosexuality, as we begin to talk about gender and sexuality, they're saying that heterosexuality itself is unjust. Male-female categories are a form of oppression by the white European elite. Marriage is a form of slavery invented by white males, and so on. That the world can believe this stretches credulity, but that the church seems eager to pander to those who teach this evil insanity is beyond imagining. The attack on marriage, family, and gender is strong and growing, but there is, of course, a much more fundamental issue at stake, which we just read. These attacks are really against the character of God and the right of God to create and rule over his creatures as the sovereign Lord of all. It is God who created man, male and female, and who designed them to reflect his image in their relationships and the expression of their sexuality. Once the foundation of morality and accountability is removed, that is, an understanding of and response to the one true God of the Bible, even when that just permeates society at kind of a functional level, even by those who don't actually believe in God. Once that foundation is destroyed, that there is no one true God, that there is no one standard, and there is no accountability, the seeds of destruction have been sown, and that is what we are witnessing. Every man then does what is right in his own eyes. And that's exactly what was just described in Romans chapter 1. If you ever, people go, well, I don't believe the Bible is true. Well, just bring them to Romans 1 and say, is this any kind of pattern that you see? Even unbelievers can often see the pattern of the degenerating nature of society, and most particularly when the image and form of God, who he is and what he said, is denied and suppressed to the point where men pervert their sexuality. It's fascinating. I've been reading a book called Cynical Theories. It was written by classic liberals. That is, those who abolished God for reason. That's classic liberal. And they're lamenting all of the things that are going on, all of this postmodern thinking and these things that we've been discussing, and they're saying, these things shouldn't be happening. They just don't make sense. It's like they're grumpy parents who have opened up, they unlock the room to the gun cabinet. The children have plundered the gun cabinet and are shooting them with it. And they're like, how can this be? Because you thought that you could destroy God for reason and not pay the price. And all of society is paying the price. Of course, again, why we're talking about this is that the church must not capitulate to these things, must not begin to accommodate these ideas. Certainly, the problem was the church began to accommodate classic liberalism, to say, hey, reason is more important. And we were able to come to all of these things just by using our own human intuition. Human beings are naturally good, or at least have a propensity to goodness. And of course, these are the things that began this slide downward, which has an ever-increasing pace. And of course, that is true. Again, simply, we would need to look at our text and understand the reality of what is happening. Now, again, I'm not going to exegete the text. I've done that, so if you want to go back and pick up the sermons on Romans many years ago now, you can get those on our website, and you should, and many others have taught excellent lessons through the book of Romans. However, that first chapter really lays the foundation for what I'm talking about this morning. The fact that God designed mankind as exclusively male and female for the express purpose of displaying his image in their individual expressions of maleness and femaleness, in their union together as husband and wife, and in their male-female role relationships in the church. So what we see this morning is that God has designed mankind as exclusively male and female for the express purpose of displaying his image in their individual expressions of maleness and femaleness, in their union together as husband and wife, and in their male-female role relationships in the church. Maleness and femaleness are uniquely designed by God to display his image. Now, you guys know that. I would say that the vast majority of you sitting here, like, we know that, and yet the reality is the church is twisting these things. The normal or the broad-based evangelical church is beginning to capitulate in their understanding of these fundamental truths. Well, a bit of review. We're working our way through truth, justice, and the American way. We're still on justice. This morning is gender justice, because now gender is being used to say that things are unjust. Last week, we really finished up a discussion on racial justice and the idea of critical race theory. We gave some definitions. That is real racism, prejudice, is valuing a person to a greater or lesser degree on the basis of external racial characteristics. Critical race theory is prejudice plus power. Everything white people do to maintain power and privilege over black people, which is everything white people do. Then the cure for racism, which is now being proposed today. I just read another article in the USA Today, even this morning, saying stop being woke, instead recognize that the entire American experiment is on the brink of disaster because white people are trying to keep black people from entering into politics, which I'm not really sure how they possibly can look at the statistics and say that. But nonetheless, it's still out there. It's continuing to press forward. The cure for racism is forced equity. Everyone has to have exactly equal outcomes based on racial percentages, and the government must enforce these things. And remember the biblical analysis, the idea that white fragility, white people are unable to admit and renounce their sin of racism. Well, the Bible counters that with indwelling sin is the real problem. We don't invent sins and then hold people accountable for them. We actually proclaim to them their real sins. Racism is only one expression. That is, racism as is truly defined, the sin of partiality in Scripture. Human beings struggle to admit all of their sin, not simply indwelling racism or the idea that they are partial to others. And so therefore, we are fragile not because we're white or because we're black or any other color. We're fragile, as it were, because we hate to recognize sin and we refuse to deal with it. And so when you cloud the issue by creating sins that aren't actually sin, then you move people away from biblical salvation. They cannot come to Christ by confessing sins that aren't real. They have to confess the sins that are real. So you see what's happening. Satan is now creating a whole category of sin that isn't sin, and people are focusing on that instead of actually dealing with their real sins, regardless of the color that they are. There is a conspiracy out there. The conspiracy is not run by men. It is run by the evil one himself, and that is to turn our eyes away from the glory of God and to move away from the work of Christ so that we cannot be saved and God is not glorified. That's the conspiracy, and that one continues from the garden. White fragility doesn't exist, but sinful responses or the refusal to admit our sin does. White privilege. White people are unable to admit and renounce the privileges they have by virtue of being white. We said that privilege exists at all levels among all races. It's not inherently evil. It's to be used biblically for the benefit of others. It's the sin of covetousness, which says, I hate it when you have privilege and I'm going to remove it from you. Instead, we say, I praise the Lord that you have privilege. Now, how will you use that to honor and please Christ? And then white guilt. White people are unable and unwilling to admit that they're personally guilty for all past sins of racism, including slavery, and they should pay the penalty. We said that true guilt cannot be inherited from previous generations. We're guilty on the basis of the sin that we commit. And someone asked me a great question yesterday. Someone was paying attention. He said, what about federal headship? What about Adam's sin being imputed to us? Why can't we impute sins to other people? It's a great question. Here's the issue. There are only two federal heads in all of history, Adam and Christ. Only two people from whom actual guilt or innocence may be imputed. We received the sin of Adam imputed to us. We were guilty. When we trust Christ, his innocence is imputed to us. That's it, just two. The first Adam and the second Adam. There is no other federal headship. That's it. And it cannot be imputed to churches or to individuals. Additionally, God's judgment upon a national entity or even a family, which did certainly happen in the Old Testament, it is for sins which characterize that nation or that family, it does not imply individual culpability for those particular sins. That is, if God judges a nation for homosexual perversion, which he is, it does not imply that every person in the nation was a homosexual pervert and therefore must confess that sin. It simply makes no sense biblically, logically, or rationally. And the Bible doesn't teach it. It's only twisted understandings of how the Bible deals with sin and guilt that cause the problem. But believers are doing this. Go out and get on YouTube. See all the teaching that says, yes, now Christians must pay the penalty for those things that were done in the past because Daniel confessed his sin or because Adam's sin was imputed to us. Wrong biblical interpretations are far more deadly than purely secular ones. And that's what's happening, and that's why we're talking about this. It is very important. Racial justice, as far as progress goes, we said, look, there's significant progress, but that doesn't equal success. And in order for us to respond properly, we do need to recognize that things in the past were done sinful, evil things. It would do you well to do some history, to go back and read a bit about the kinds of things that were said on Senate floors during the Civil War and before that, the evil, vile, gross portrayal of black people and excuses made for slavery. It would do you well. It would also turn your stomach. You would want to throw up. So let's not quickly just dismiss those things. Say, that was nothing, and we don't do that now. It was evil, dark, and ought to be acknowledged that that was real. So for us to paste that over and say, we don't know, you ought to know. Do some real history. Instead of a fake, you know, 1619 project or whatever it is and all that stuff that rewrites history, do some real history. You just got to dig not very far, and you'll see things that will absolutely cause you to wonder how human beings can be that evil. To remember that that's true and that's real and that's in our society, the echoes of that and the remembrances of that, so we don't sweep it under the rug. We just don't deal with it unbiblically. We deal with it biblically. Well, now we need to turn our attention to other important issues, and that is the issue of gender justice. In the short period of time that I have, I would like to just lay out a brief theology of justice and of justice of gender or the reality of gender, and then how it is that we can respond. Now, I've addressed this in much more detail in our Biblical Manhood and Womanhood series. By the way, all of these things that I'm talking to you about, we really have been working with our young people for many years on. And we've spent time with college students and our high school students working through these issues. So if you want to go back and pick up the lessons, you can get those on our website. That Biblical Manhood and Womanhood runs for about 13, 14 weeks. You can read that. I did a series with our college students and older high school students just last year on the nature of these issues. So it's all out there, and yet it seems necessary and good that I do this for all of us as a gathered group on Sunday morning, because we all need to understand the definitions, and we need to know what's happening. So briefly now, theology of gender. These are things you know, the origin of gender. Where did maleness and femaleness come from? And here I'm using gender to indicate biological maleness and femaleness. There is a separation now in our society between sex and gender. That is, sex is that which you had, you know, that's your biological male or female, and then gender is simply a role ascribed to you. Well, they're not different. Gender and sex are the same thing. That is, the gender you are, male or female, is the same as your biological maleness or femaleness is built into you through your DNA. And we know, of course, that God created man in his image, and that he created man, that is, the human race, male and female, Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, you're going, oh, we know this, of course, but somehow this is being perverted and twisted as though this was not God's original intent. And he maybe started that way, or maybe it was his original intent, but now God has shifted his purposes. So there's other kinds of genders and other kinds of categories that God just forgot to define early on. And now we, the church, or we as individuals are smarter than God, and we're going to figure out that actually science proves that there are other areas of gender. No, God created two. It's the nature of the fallen world that there are those who are born with physical defects and other things that express the fallenness of this world, but it does not in any way change their underlying DNA or the maleness and femaleness of how God created them. We see in Genesis 2:7 to 20 and 21 that God specially created men and then uniquely created the woman in separate creative acts. He created them differently and yet in a complementary way, also in his image. Genesis 5:2, he created them male and female. He blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. So the origin of gender, theology of gender, the origin is God created both genders. There are only two, and he designed them purposely to reflect his image, to reflect his character. So what's the purpose of gender? To properly reflect the nature of God in their individual uniqueness of being male and female. So the character of God is expressed through the human race by having men and women, and God designed it that way so they would properly reflect his own character, the nature of his relationality, the nature of his love, the nature of his attributes. So in their individual uniqueness, they reflect the character of God as male and female. In loving, intimate, emotional, and sexual relationship, in marriage, they reflect the intimacy that God has in the Trinity and then God has with us. 1 Corinthians 6:15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? That is to pervert sexually the nature of a human being. When you are united with Christ, it says, may it never be. Do you not know the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one flesh with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. The whole idea is that the intimacy of the marriage act, beginning with the expression physically and working its way up through that unity in spirit and in emotion, is a reflection of God's intimacy and may not be perverted. It is meant one man, one woman together, because that properly reflects the character of God. It's not an accident. Sex is not an animal thing that people undergo. It is something God carefully designed. He could have built the human race to procreate in any other way, and he did not. Remember, God designed this world how he wanted. It did not come about by accident. That's the fallacy of evolution and other natural explanations for the world, is that the processes in the world are somehow viewed as not directly linked to God. Everything that happens in the world is linked to God's original purposes, even though the creation is fallen. So, the purpose of gender is to reflect the image of God individually as male and female in loving intimate relationship in marriage, and then in gender-specific roles in marriage, the complementarity, I can't even say that word, I'm not going to try. Being complementary to one another. Because even in the Trinity, there is that complementarian aspect where they have different roles in which they accomplish the work that has been given, in which love is given and expressed with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the gender roles in marriage are not accidents, and they're not accidents of the fall, and they're not inventions by white male patriarchal leaders. The role of loving headship and servant leadership and the role of helper, submissive helper, are directly built into Scripture, are designed around the nature of how God created men and women, and are both equally valuable. And we as a church celebrate those things. We don't hide in the dark and say, we're sorry that there are male and female roles. We are not. The Bible teaches these things. They're sweet. They're beautiful. It's only when they're twisted, turned into something that they're not. And I understand that men have done that, that the church has done that at times, misunderstanding the nature of male-female roles, perverting them and twisting them into male domination and inappropriate kinds of female submission. I understand that, but that's not what the Bible did, and that's not God's original intent. So we celebrate the proper understanding of those roles, which is why they have to be properly taught and properly lived. And so therefore, we rejoice that we are male and female and that there are gender-specific roles in the church, in marriage, and in the church, because that also reflects the nature and character of God, 1 Corinthians 11:3, which itself opens up a tremendous hornet's nest that I'm not going to try to collect the hornets from this morning, but you can work your way through it, which just says this: I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. That's speaking of in the church. It's not even speaking of marriage directly. So those marriage roles in the church are actually a reflection of the role of Christ to God in the Trinity. So why would we want to sweep that under the rug? And why would we say that male-female complementarity in the church is somehow inappropriate? It is to be celebrated, not to be apologized for. Now again, it needs to be done properly. And again, I understand the nature of how men have often abused their role in abusing women and in subjugating them inappropriately. But that's only when sinful men inappropriately understand Scripture and live it out poorly. And it's not only the men that do that. It is women as well. So that is why God designed gender in the first part, which is to reflect his image, but also so that men and women could have godly offspring. See, that's how we reproduce sexually, male and female. There needs to be both. The stunning overlooking of the idea that we have all progressed downward through male and female sexual union so that there can be children, and somehow we can deny that at the end of history, which this may yet be, that somehow that none of that actually exists, is so illogical and unreasonable you can't even wrap your mind around it. There are no genders. There is no difference between male and female. How did you get here? It seems to be a ridiculous question, but you look at someone in the eyes and they're like, well, that doesn't matter. What matters now is that I can invent my gender. Men don't have babies. And I don't say that flippantly. That's real. It's the reality of it. And it doesn't matter that our scientific technology can now somehow remove sperm and egg from the human being, put them together in a test tube, and make a baby. That is not the issue. Scientific technology does not overcome the nature of how everybody got here in the first place. You can't deny history by pressing forward scientifically and saying, well, that didn't happen in the past. Again, the fact that you stand here able to do that in a test tube means that this male-female union all down throughout has been what God has used to produce offspring, and it is still how that is done. Men designed Man was designed to reproduce through sexual means involving male and female. God could have designed the system differently, but he didn't. He could have designed the reproductive act in such a way that intimacy was not required, but he designed that in such a way that it was. And the fact that animals reproduce in a similar fashion has nothing to do with the fact that it's an animal act. God reproduced that pattern down throughout the creation as an ongoing picture of intimacy. But we, as the unique creations of God in his image, reflect that intimacy, and male-female intimate sexual union is part of that, and it takes a man and it takes a woman. That's the issue, and this is built into nature, which reflects God. Remember, nature is not apart from God. But what's the attack on gender? What's the attack? How is this being attacked? The source of the attack certainly is Satan himself. So that would be B, attack on gender, the source of the attack. Satan hates God, he hates Christ, he hates the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 14, he said, I will ascend into heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Therefore, he needs to sit in the place of God, replacing him as creator, replacing his purpose and intent, and expressing his own purpose and intent. And that is what he is doing. By seeking to suppress and remove the understanding of God in nature and in our hearts, he is seeking to place himself on the throne. That's always been the plan. And we need to understand that, as I said, that's the conspiracy, not that human beings are somehow doing this. They are his pawns. They are his cronies, being moved about like chess pieces by the evil one himself, through cultural interaction, through the evil in their own hearts. He is moving them about to try to steal from the glory of God. And this is one of the primary ways that he does it. In fact, it's fundamental. As he works his way down through all these other cultural institutions, working down or all these other things that God has put in place as to who we are, he works his way down to gender, and it's at this point where he seeks to express the fullness of his rebellion and to inspire that in men, which is, look, we're going to remove the very nature of the image of God, of male and female, as to how that was created. We're going to remove that so that God is denied and his image and his glory are tainted. That's Satan's purpose. He hates human beings because God loves them and created them to reflect his glory. So anything he can do to steal from that, he will do. And when he does that, he knows and understands. And it said in our text in Romans 1 that when they don't see fit to acknowledge God, God gives them over to a depraved mind. So when they deny, and very specifically when they deny gender and begin to turn and misuse sexuality, God says, look, you're done. And therefore he turns them over. And that's what we see. That's what our classic liberals are now lamenting. We've so called gotten rid of God, and now the depraved mind kicks in to an ever-increasing degree and society begins to splinter. It's not the first time this has happened, by the way. We have a unique expression of it in our day and age, but it's happened before. It happened before the flood. This is the very exact same thing that happened, and everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, and God destroyed the entire world at that time except 8 people. It happened in Israel during the time of the judges where this kind of evil sexual perversion and other things was happening. So it's not like we are the only generation that's ever done this. It's just the unique nature of our scientific and technological progress has given us greater power to express this. But it's not any different. And this isn't the only time that this has ever happened. So Satan is the primary one who's doing the attack. Of course, he attacks through the world. The world doesn't exist in and of itself in that sense. Satan is the ruler of this world. Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. Well, how? How did you walk in these sins? According to the course of the world. That is how the worldly system works. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Culture doesn't happen by accident. Culture is not some kind of something external to human beings, and it's not external to the evil one. He builds and creates culture through using the sinful propensities of fallen human beings and then designing the system around how he wants to push it, and the cultural movement is hard to resist. So when the entire culture is moving these directions, it is very difficult for us to fight back against it because our sinful flesh is also agreeing with it. Because that's the third aspect of this attack. It is Satan, it is the world, that is the culture, and it is the flesh. Galatians 5:17, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. And what we read in Romans 1, they knew God, they didn't honor him as God, they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. That's natural to who we are as fallen creatures. We will move away from the exaltation of God, and that will happen in every aspect, working its way down to sexuality, to gender, and to the understanding of maleness and femaleness, and how sexuality reflects the character of God. We have exchanged and do exchange the truth of God for a lie. We reject the rule of God for the rule of self. We reject the image of God for self-image. I don't want the image of God in me, says now our secular society, so I will remove this maleness and femaleness by my own thinking. I will remove it, and therefore the image of God will be erased. The only problem is you can't erase reality. No matter how much you think about it, no matter how much you want to destroy the image of God, your mind doesn't do it, and by the way, biological manipulation doesn't do it either. By manipulating body parts, you cannot change the very nature of God built within you, but somehow, and this is again, why this is so preposterously unscientific that it is just the insanity of the human mind when it moves away from the reality of who God is it's striking that somehow you could change your body parts and that would actually change who you are. When would that ever work? And yet somehow we've bought it. And somehow this intelligent society, this advanced technological society, somehow thinks that if you can manipulate your body parts, that will change you. Or if you decide that you are something different, that will change you. But fascinatingly enough, you can decide you're something different inside, but you still have to change the external. I often ask that of those who are wrestling through this issue of transgenderism and how they deal with it. It's like, so if it really is the fact that you can change who you are on the inside, and who you are on the outside doesn't matter, the expression of your maleness and femaleness, then why do you have to change it? Are you going to remove pieces or add pieces on the basis of what you are inside if you can just determine who you are? Again, it is senseless. And I don't mean that to be mean. It makes no logical sense. But that is exactly what happens when the mind is turned away from God. It's not that Christianity is irrational. It's that fact when you cast aside the reality of the one true God who sets the standard and sets the truth and to whom you are accountable, you go insane. That's the description of Romans 1. Literally insane. That is, you cannot think properly. And you begin to do things which no one else would ever have even considered doing. Little children, 4, 5 years old, that you are going to take them and remove pieces of their bodies. I mean, This does not make sense. It is harmful in the extreme. That's just one expression of all of this. But this is where the human mind goes when it tries to reject the image of God for self-image, and then when it tries to reject the purpose of God for the purpose of self. This genderism, this attack on gender, is a bigger picture attack on the purpose of God, the character of God, and the image of God. Well, the form of the attack, how does it come? Certainly it comes in an attack on the Word of God. Of course, that's where the evil one started. That's where the serpent started in Genesis chapter 3. What did he do? Has God really said? And that's being done over and over on YouTube videos in Christian circles, down now through, you can go anywhere. It says, does the Bible really say that? Does the Bible really say that homosexuality is wrong? Does the Bible really say that transgenderism is inappropriate? The answer is, yes, it does. But to buy the lie that it doesn't through a reinterpretation of it sets you underneath the very discussion, the very power of the evil one when you do that. And that's exactly what happened to Eve. Because his question to her was not simply questioning the Word of God in its form, but in its intent. You see, what is God really trying to do? That was his purpose. He's trying to keep from you what you really need. And so therefore his putting in you, if we're going to put it in modern terms, of gender and those approaches, gender roles and maleness and femaleness, God did that to hold you back. He did that to keep you from being all that you could really be. And of course, we saw what happened with Eve. As she was deceived and thought that God was really trying to keep from her what was good, she pressed into Satan's lie. And what happened? She then, through Adam, plunged the entire human race into destruction. And that's, of course, again, what's happening today. That's what will always happen when you reject the Word of God. Not simply the words of it, but also the intent of it, because that's what will cause you to question it. God is always good. His intents and purposes for you and for your family and for your maleness and for your femaleness are good. Even if and as you wrestle, say, with homosexual thoughts or with transgender ideas, wrestling with that is not the sin in and of itself. It is the pursuit of that. So the issue is, will you deny what God has said and not then turn towards the solutions that he provides? The attack is on marriage and the family, of course, because Satan hates marriage and the family, because as we said, they reflect who God is. That's not an incidental attack. That's not an unimportant thing, because again, it has to do with maleness, femaleness, and sexuality, and those things have directly to do with the image of God. So of course he is attacking those. We celebrate marriage at Grace Community Church and in the Church of Jesus Christ because it reflects the beauty of Christ and his church. You should come to every marriage this church has, not because you just got to show up to things, but because every time we have a marriage, we are celebrating contra culture, the beauty of maleness and femaleness, and the coming together of one man and one woman before God and before the eyes of the church to really challenge everything that Satan is saying. You got to come to every one. I don't love those things because they are a proclamation of the goodness of God as we press forward in reality. There's an attack on marriage and the family. There's an attack on male-female roles, of course. But the problem is that attack often comes through the very perversion of those male-female roles that we are currently enacting. Are you inappropriately, as a husband, dominating your wife or passively simply stepping out of the marriage because there's so many things you want to do and so much work you want to have and so many career things you want to accomplish? That's a work of Satan as well. Don't just point your fingers at all those people out there who are doing evil things with gender. How about you? How about us? Ladies, are you wrestling and struggling with your role as properly submissive helper, rejecting that because of what the world has said, and so then setting to the world and saying, God is not good because in my own marriage I refuse to live those things out because my husband is difficult. Well, the husband's saying, in my own marriage I refuse to live those things out because it's hard for me to direct my wife. It's much more fun for me to pursue my own pleasures. For me to oversee my family, so I'll step out, I'll be passive, or I'll be harmful and dominating. And the world looks at that and says, where is your God? And we say, he is still here, and we repent of our sin. Because we're not going to live that out perfectly. But well, let's not put this all out there again. Too easy for these sessions for you to just be like, hey, it's all out there, all that evil out there, but not in here. The problem is that Satan is ravaging the church through their misunderstanding and their misappropriation of these biblical roles, and through young people getting involved with one another, diving into bed together and doing all those things that reflect the culture and then saying, well, we love Jesus. And the culture is saying, are you kidding me? And so we hold responsibility for how the culture, how Satan has then prompted the culture by saying, look at the church, they're a mess. Now again, we are a mess in that we're sinners. But it ought to be that the church is quickly and carefully repenting of those things and pursuing holiness in every area in which this attack comes. That's our job. Because it enables us then to proclaim to the world that our God is good in designing maleness and femaleness, in designing sex for the sexual union, for the marriage bed alone. And that pornography disappears, that Christians, they hate it so much that it never shows up on your phone and you're never engaged in it on your computer. And they can't look at statistics and say, well, the church is just the same. The church, by the way, isn't just the same. The statistics are wrong. True believers do not engage in those kinds of sins to the same degree that unbelievers do. Unfortunately, we still do. I'm not saying that. But it shouldn't be this one. And if you're struggling in these areas and it's like, aha, when I'm talking about, gender and transgender, it's like, oh, let's all go get them. And you're looking at stuff on your computer late at night, shame on you. If you're harming your boyfriend or girlfriend by doing things that you should not do, stop thinking about anybody else and repent. If you're treating your husband or wife inappropriately, harming them in some way and not repenting. So please, let's be careful that we don't just push this out. These gender roles, and particularly our maleness and femaleness, too often the church is held up as a poster child for not doing this wisely and well. We need to be held up instead as an example of those who are living these things out truthfully. If you need to get help, do that. That's why we have biblical counselors. That's why we have people who will talk with you. I'm not saying, look, just fix that. We need to get it fixed as a church as a whole. There's an attack on male-female roles and marriage. There's an attack on sexuality, as we've seen. Just, again, the very basic nature of gender. There's an attack on gender distinction. It's interesting. The attack on sexuality comes through homosexuality, that men with men, women with women burning in their lust for one another and receiving the due penalty of their error. But then that moves one further step down, which is an attack on gender distinction itself. Attack on sexuality coming through homosexuality, the attack on gender distinction coming through transgenderism. There are no male and female. Not just that we can burn in lust for one another, but those things don't even exist. We'll erase any differences there. And of course, that's what's happening today, that somehow to be male or female, to be male particularly, but even these days, to be male or female, that is to remain, or as you identify properly with your biology, that somehow that gives you privilege. Somehow that means you need to be deconstructed if you say, I'm a woman and I was born a woman. You're just living out some kind of gender privilege, and you need to repent of that. Seriously, those are the things that are being said. Through the rise of gender studies, through, again, coming in through this critical theory where, again, they didn't invent this. Classic liberalism, which is ultimately satanic in its origin of removing the rule of the Bible and a responsibility to a holy God, just set this in motion, where now all of these things are coming to bear and the fruit of them is showing up. And somehow there are these privilege levels. Starts with being white, moves to being male, then heterosexual. That is, again, you recognize and realize male and femaleness, and that the nature of sexuality should be expressed in marriage alone. And then the next rung down is being Protestant, Christian. All of these are privilege levels, and they have to be renounced. And somehow gender is redefined as not your biological sex, but it is in fact a construct that you make up in your own mind. But again, why should that actually surprise us? If, again, man is set free and there is no God, and man is set free to reason alone, apart from any oversight by a holy God or his principles, then why shouldn't it be that man should be able to express that which rises up within his heart and that should become his truth? That is the final progression. That is the reality of what will happen. That, in that twisted sense, it makes sense as you move your way down the scale. So we need to understand that that's what will continue to happen, because men will always move in the direction of the thing that enables them to reject God the most. This is actually, so there's this attack on gender distinction through things like critical theory, but through just the whole nature of denying sexuality as God created it. And then there is an attack on love itself. That is the idea that love is simply what I want you to give me. Love is anything that I define it as, any feelings I have towards someone else or anything else, and that you have to affirm that. Let's attack on biblical love. And for the church to fail in this area is particularly distressing. That somehow we would think that love can be redefined as what you want or what I desire or any feeling that rises up within my heart gets equated with love. Any expression that I desire, any object of my love that I want to place it on, I may. Well, for the church to buy this is really to totally misunderstand love. You shall love the Lord your God, says Matthew 22:37, with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. All love begins there. And then love to neighbor means a biblical expression of a passionate desire empowered by the Spirit of God to see people in right relationship with God and doing whatever is necessary for that to be the case, not pandering to their desires. For the church to buy this is like the church reverting to Disney theology. And it just amazes me that the church can do that. That somehow it's been impacted by Disney princesses and following your heart and thinking that love is whatever comes up from within your heart. This is really an attack on, if I may say so, science, or what I would call biblical science. See, biblical science is the discovery of God in his work in creation, and it's sweet and beautiful. And it is awesome and powerful as we study and look and see what God has done and look down deep into the cells and out into the universe and use the true rational mind that God has given us to discover him, not us. We're not discovering us in the world. How could we be discovering us in the outer reaches of the universe? We had nothing to do with that. Who do we think we're discovering? It just, again, there's an insanity out there. How are we discovering the greatness of man by looking at the far reaches of the universe when we can't even consider getting there? So we're discovering God. And so it's an attack on truly discovering what God has built into nature. It's anti-science, if we want to put it that way. It's psychological science. It's political science. And so all of these are attacks on the actual ability to discover what God has done in creation, which is a travesty, but which also is tremendously dangerous. We now have things like social engineering, or we have gender-specific engineering, where you can't build bridges that might harm someone's view of themselves as a male or female. Can you imagine? So you drive across the bridge and it collapses. Well, on men or women, which one? This stuff goes, that's how far this stuff begins to go. So it doesn't matter how the bridge is structured. All that matters is it didn't offend someone when you built it. But this is actually happening, and this is now being inculcated into our schools and into our levels of higher education. I love real science. It's sweet. I love to discover things. I love the reality of what God has done. It's a reflection of his character. To twist that is a travesty. To twist that into these foolish proclamations. Now, you know, you've got 700 biologists and 100 geneticists and 9 Nobel Prize winners that will sign a statement saying gender cannot be determined. There is no actual scientific way to, in any fashion, to determine gender. And they've just capitulated their brains. all for a political ideology, which is why that's why we don't trust science inherently. It's not that I don't love science, it's just we don't trust it, because it can be twisted, and unfortunately, it is. And it's an attack on the church, and the accusations against believers, and the accusations against the church itself, and how God has built the institution as though the church needs to go. You are bigots and racists who cannot properly understand what is happening, and so therefore the church needs to be deconstructed. That's where it's all moving, right? Because the church reflects the character and nature of God. So if we can get rid of the church in that sense, then we will have accomplished our purpose. And that is, of course, what's happened. As you bring liberal, ungodly, whether it's postmodern, modern, rational, as you bring those ideas into the church, you then remove the need and the importance of the person and work of Christ through the gospel, and you eliminate the church. I mean, think of the massive amount of harm that modern liberalism did at the turn of the century in destroying whole denominations, where there were real believers, people that really loved God and had a proper understanding of those things, and as they imbibed these truths, the church disappeared, and it turned into a social club, and then it just disappeared from there, because why have a stultifying social club that still retains some kind of moral imperative? Why bother with that? And it's disappearing. So the attack is upon the church. The church is not, must not be, but is not fundamentally racially having an inappropriate racism. The church is not and are not bigots, that is, intolerant of anything but our own opinion. The church is not, we are not, haters, transphobes, or fearers. We are simply saying that the truth and the reality of who a holy God is dictates and determines our own behavior, and then dictates what we preach and what we tell this generation. And it can be no other, and we cannot make apology for that. And so therefore, when we properly respond to these issues, we're calm, we're gracious, we're kind. You don't have to get angry at someone because they don't understand. They cannot understand. And when they attack you, remember, they're not attacking you. They're attacking your Savior. They're attacking His Word. They're attacking His character and nature. So you can defend Him without having to defend yourself. I'm not a bigot. In one sense, who cares? My God is great, and I want to proclaim to you Him. So stop with the personal responses. I understand it. It boils my own blood when these things go on. But it's not about me. It's about my Savior, and I want to defend Him rightfully and in a godly way. We are way out of time. So the refutation of the attack will have to wait, but not for next week. We're going to move on to other things. But we'll work our way through it when it comes to, we'll spend two sessions at the very end of this, probably four more weeks, at the very end to really talk about, here's the church's response. So that will be our ultimate refutation. But the refutation is found in the reality of Scripture. And really, I will say, the refutation is ultimately found in what we're about to celebrate. I won't expand on that because James needs to come, but this is the reality that we proclaim to a world that needs to know it. So James, come.